Well, let me, as always, encourage you to turn to your Bible so that together we can be helped as we look at the Word of God at Judges chapter 7. A week or so ago, you may have picked up the story about the coming together in some capacity of Asda and Sainsbury's as an example of a perceived strength in numbers. Is bigger always better? Today, as we come to this story about Gideon, I suspect it's the part of maybe the part of the book of Judges, certainly the part of the story of Gideon, that many will remember and many associate with. The defeat of the Midianites by 300 men with their jars and their torches and their trumpets stroke horns. This is an amazing and really interesting story. And the essence of the message, if you have your Bible, is actually found in the very second verse, because we're told that Gideon and his men camp at the spring of Harod, and we're told in verse 2 that the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people," and so on and so forth. It's really important to notice that right at the very beginning. And you might say, well, too many. Well, Lord, we need as many as we can get our hands on. And the Lord says, no, you don't. Because actually, if you have many, and through the strength of what you have, you win a victory, you will just have an even bigger head, and you'll boast about how great you are. So in many, many ways, this story, in essence, is a message about strength through weakness. Strength through weakness. What did he preach on today? Strength through weakness. Those three words summarize Judges chapter 7, and indeed arguably summarize a huge swathe of all of Scripture and what it means to be a Christian. Let me just remind you of the story, if you need reminded. There's an interesting little picture. I don't know if any of you have ever been there. And I don't know what you think about when you read and think about the spring of Harod. That's the spring of Harod today. Some of you may have been in the Holy Land and you may have visited the spring of Harod. Now, I don't know exactly what it looked like 3,000 plus years ago. But anyway, that's the spring of Harod today. And if you have pretty good eyesight, you can see the water and obviously the river, the spring flowing out. So in a nutshell, Gideon gathers with his men at the spring of Harod. There are 32,000 of them, and the Lord says, far too many people here. And interestingly, the first thing is, well, if you really don't want to be here, if you're feeling a little bit nervous, and who wouldn't be feeling nervous, you can go home. And 22,000 of them lift up their bag and walk off home. So 32 down to 10. And the Lord says, well, look, there's still too many people here. And then we have this famous, what I'm going to call lapping example or incident, which really is recorded for us from verse 3 through to 8. Now, the interesting thing about this is, and I don't know how many sermons you've heard on this, I've discovered, as I'm sure other preachers have discovered, that different Christian writers and preachers have actually differed as to what's actually going on here. Why were those who lapped chosen over those who got down on their knees and, in a sense, nearly stuck their head into the spring? What was so special about, in some way, lifting the water a little bit closer to you? Some have spoke about how those who lapped and didn't, as it were, go right down into the water, so to speak, as being more alert and having the potential of being better soldiers. I'm not so sure. Let me quote to you a couple of commentators. Wilcox says, "The object was to reduce Gideon's army to a force not of a particular kind, but of a particular number. A small corps of crack troops is precisely what God does not want." Okay. Here's another writer, Dale Ralph Davis, those of you who know these names, says this: "The text does not hint at any virtue or vice in how one guzzles water. The water drinking episode was simply Yahweh's mechanism for further reducing Gideon's army." So I don't know whether you want to read a whole lot into exactly the way that they guzzled their water, or whether you're not so sure like myself. The point here is that the Lord is reducing the numbers right down to 300 men. Gideon and his servant Purah are told to go into the camp, and they hear a couple of men talking about a dream. And this dream is not favorably coming out on the side of the Midianites. And Gideon and his servant are greatly encouraged by this. And then we're told that the 300 are divided into three different groups with their jars and their torches and their trumpets, as I've been saying, sort of more like an animal horn that you blew through. And then there was the blowing of the horns. And you can imagine what's going on here. Most of the Midianites are sleeping. There's been a bit of a changing of the guard. People are maybe not literally on full alert. And suddenly they are surrounded by all of these bright lights, the blowing of trumpets and the shout of an army. And the whole place is in disarray. The enemy doesn't realize that it's only 300 men who are standing around them. And we're also told in the scriptures in chapter 7 and verse 22 that the Lord caused the Midianites throughout the camp to turn on each other. So there was literally a mad panic and great confusion. And the Midianites are defeated. There's a little map again, just if you can see that, just to remind us as to where all of this is happening. Lake Galilee, we think of Jesus, just a little bit southwest of that. The Jezreel Valley, that's where it's all happening. And you can imagine that battle taking place then. And then all these Midianites are fleeing east towards the River Jordan to try and get back to their homeland. And that's a story that we will pick up, God willing, next week. So what is all this saying to us? Because remember, folks, we're not just here, interesting as it may be, just to recite the story of Gideon. And again, I often say this to you, if you're a Sunday school teacher or a youth leader, that your role is not just to tell the young people a story. It is that. But it's also to bring in the Christian message. It's also to bring in a deeper message, more than just a story. What's this actually teaching us? Well, can I suggest today, and not only suggest, but say to you from the Word of God, that in essence, what we have in Judges chapter 7 is the Old Testament parallel of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 and 10, where it speaks about God's grace being sufficient for us. Let me read to you what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And yes, if you have your Bible, feel free to glance to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 says this. But he said to me, that's God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And folks, Judges 7 is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Indeed, arguably, the whole book of 2 Corinthians is about this same subject, strength through weakness. So let me try and spell this out a wee bit more in some way. Let's think about the whole area of salvation. In terms of your understanding of salvation and the grace of God, this teaches us something really, really important. Now, of course, many people in our society, and there may even be someone here today, strange as that may sound, probably not, hopefully not, and maybe somebody listening to this on the internet, and actually, you're a bit like many in our society who don't actually believe that they need any salvation. And yet when you drill down into that, actually, even people who say that, they are always looking to something to be their saviour. Now, they don't put it in those language, that kind of language, but that actually is what happens. Some people look to sport to be a kind of a saviour to them. Some people look to pleasure to be a kind of a saviour to them in life. Some people certainly look to money to be their saviour. And as the scriptures say, and as it just comes to me again and again and again, and hopefully to you, that it is so true, folks, that the love of money is the root of all evil. And our country is full of people who just crave more money. It's their God. It's their God. It's their Savior. They have no time for Jesus as a Savior, and they might ridicule you for being here today to worship Jesus as a Savior, but they never think that they have their own so-called Savior who's really going to let them down pretty badly if they don't repent and believe. God helps the helpless. And God saves the weak. So what we're doing here is we're learning how this principle of strength and weakness helps us to understand salvation. We cannot save ourselves. That's a very basic thing. We are saved not by works, but by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. And again, let me pause. Do you see that, folks? Do you really see that? Do you believe that? Or could it be that there's someone here today, good, respectable Presbyterian as you are, and yet you are still depending on your works rather than the grace of God? That wonderful hymn of Top Lady, "Not the labours of my hands could fulfil thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save. Thou alone." Folks, do you see that? I trust you do. Let me say this in a different way. The bigger you understand your debt to be, the greater your joy will be when that debt is paid. Let me use this illustration. If somebody paid a bill for you, the bigger that bill is, the greater the sense of joy. Isn't that right? Absolutely. When you have a fresh understanding of the gospel, which is always what we need, and when you and I realize the bill that we have that we can't pay, the debt that we have that we cannot pay, our own weakness, and then you see the strength of God. Then you see the amazing grace of God coming in Jesus to help you in your weakness. What does that do? Well, it fills you with a wonderful sense of thanksgiving and praise. We all need, I believe, a deeper sense of our conversion, don't we? Many people today who profess need a deeper conversion. And if any doubt that, let me ask the question, where will you be tonight at 7 o'clock? If any Christian here doubt that, let me ask you this question, where will you be on Thursday night at 8 o'clock? We do need a deeper sense of these things, don't we? And I love that lovely, wonderful illustration in the Bible in Luke chapter 7 and verse 47 of the sinful woman who had a great debt, but the Lord came and he paid it for her. And she anointed Jesus and she was criticized for it. The religious people were appalled by what she did. The Tut-Tut Brigade were out in force that day. Said, what a terrible woman, dreadful woman. And yet the Lord commended her and said, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Profound words of the Lord Jesus. So strength and weakness in terms of salvation. But let me say something about what this teaches us. Strength and weakness in terms of spiritual progress, both individually and in the church family. I'm sure all of us, many of us, if you were asked, well, do you really want to go on with God? We would say, well, yes, I do. And do you want the local church family to go on with God? You would say, well, yes, we certainly do want that. So what is this story of Gideon? What is this teaching us? Well, let me mention just a few things. First of all, God removes the things we would depend upon. What are some of the things that you depend upon? What are some of the things that, if truth be told, over and above God, you are depending on these things? In the story of Judges chapter 7, God removed the numbers. That's what they were depending on. And God just takes the numbers away. 32,000 down to 300. That's a pretty significant pruning. And you know, pruning maybe is a helpful word. And often God does this in the daily circumstances of our own lives. And maybe in mysterious ways, and maybe at times in difficult ways, dare I say, to show us, amongst other things, I'm not saying it's all about this, but sometimes God is working through these circumstances of life to show us that our dependence is on God and that we're not actually going to get out of this situation unless God helps us. And folks, I believe that that's a word for some people here today. You're in a particular situation and you're saying, what am I going to do? Who am I going to turn to? I'm at the end of my tether. And God is bringing you to that place of utter weakness, that you will see that the only way out is if God does something. Do you see? Strength through utter weakness. Remember a Christian leader asking this question to a group of people. The question was this: have there been times when God has weakened you and then worked through your utter weakness? And the glory goes to God. God is not wanting us to promote our own sense of glory, either individually or in any church. Here's a second thing, very simple. God uses jars of clay. Again, if you have your Bible, I'm not going to spend long on this, but just glance back. Maybe you're still sitting open at 2 Corinthians. Just glance back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's a really significant part here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to begin at verse 6. And let me say this before I read it. I wonder, did the Apostle Paul have Judges 7 in his head when he wrote this? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says this: "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." You see, in Judges chapter 7, the jars are broken. And the light shines. And that's exactly what Paul is speaking about here. He's describing the Christian as a broken jar. And inside this jar, this very vulnerable jar, is a wonderful treasure that is to shine forth. And Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians of how we in our weak jars of clay are given over to be broken. And you can imagine the men. The trumpet sounds. The trumpet sounds. The word goes out. And the jar is broken. And the light shines. Can you see the parallels? And folks, it's true in our lives that spiritual advancement means coming to see that our lives are jars of clay. And that actually these jars of clay need to be broken so that the light can shine. I wonder, do you see yourself as a jar of clay? Maybe this is why you're not spiritually progressing. Because actually, a jar of clay is the last way that you see yourself. And let me be candid, it may be that your heart is still full of too much self and ego and pride and self-confidence and strength in your own ability. There's little sense of being a jar of clay that is to be broken to let the light of Jesus shine forth. And whenever you and I see that more and more, we go forward. Much more could be said. But here's the third thing. And there's just a little image of the jar and that would be broken and the light that would shine and the horn, the word that would be sounded for God and for Gideon. God removes the things we would depend on. God uses jars of clay. And lastly, God teaches that it's not by might nor by power. You know, folks, in the church, every now and again, we have to look at ourselves and review how we're getting on. And maybe say to one another, as I do say to you, lovingly and humbly as your pastor, let's up our game. Let's be the very best that we can be. Let's set that example in life and in word in the church and outside the church. And God will bless that. But here's the caveat. With the understanding that even as we up our game in this careless age, and as every leader, and as every elder, and as every parent, and as every person connected to this church family, as it were, reviews where they're at and steps up to the mark, God will bless that, but with the caveat and the understanding that that in and of itself will never be the thing that ultimately makes the difference. Because it's not about might, nor by power, nor even by stepping up to the mark, if I can use that kind of language, in and of itself, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And ultimately, make no mistake, it wasn't Gideon and his 300 men who did something wonderful here. They were desperately weak. It was God. It was God. And that's why the one thing that we desperately need every Sunday in church is that God would be here. God. That's why, over and above everything, what you need in your family situation, in your whatever other situation it is that God would be there to bless. Let me finish with this. And I will say this. Some of you may remember that 14 years ago, when I preached here, I quoted these words. I'm going to quote them again. A city full of churches, great preacher, lettered men, grand music, choirs and organs. If all these fail, what then? Good workers, eager, earnest, who labor hour by hour. But where, oh, where, my brother, is God's almighty power? It is the Holy Spirit that quickeneth the soul. God will not take man worship, nor bow to man's control. No human innovation, no skill or worldly art can give a true repentance or break the sinner's heart. We need God desperately. You see, it is strength in our weakness. We cannot, like Gideon and his 300, defeat the enemy. But praise God, the enemy has been defeated in Christ. And we are to follow Christ, the way of the cross that leads home, the way of weakness, the way of humility, the way of submission to him. And it's the way of the cross that leads home. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today for this wonderful story of Gideon and how it lives for us. And Lord, we pray that you would come by your Spirit and just move in our hearts and fill our hearts afresh with thankfulness, that whatever each day may bring, that we will look to you for that blessing and for that help. Lord, hear our prayer. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to sing this lovely hymn that speaks about these things. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain.